There are lots of ways that people get the gospel wrong. Some imagine that God will simply receive everyone into heaven after they die because God loves everyone. Some imagine that all beliefs are equally true and all religious roads lead to God. But many imagine that becoming right with God must have something to do with our good works. God gave us moral commands in the Bible, so a relationship with God must have something to do with keeping those commands. But as we've been learning, no one could keep all of God's moral commands perfectly. In part one of this message, we learned that a gospel of works righteousness only feeds man's pride, lulls him into a sense of self-righteousness, and buys him nothing with God. The gospel of works must be rejected, and Pastor Paul gave us the first of three reasons why. The first reason is that it denies the past and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to the gospel and applies salvation to our souls. We receive it by faith alone, and it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul gives us the remaining two reasons as he concludes his message in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, in a message titled, Bewitched by the Gospel of Works. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 as we together delight in the Word.
See, Satan is a master of disguise. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, while describing the false teachers who were destroying the church at Corinth, Paul says that they are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, no surprise, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond with their deeds. So under the influence of the great deceiver, the Judaizers corrupted the gospel of grace by adding to it the works of the law. And Paul says that this denies the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who opened their eyes in the first place. The past work of conversion in verse 2. But also the present work of sanctification. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun the Christian life by the work of the Holy Spirit, who are you to think that you can now continue the Christian life in your own power, in your own strength, the very power that failed you in the first place? Have you forgotten how helpless you really are? Have you forgotten that God looks down upon the world of men and sees only ungodliness and only wickedness? But in his love and grace, he chooses to rescue, to save. Illustration of this is so powerful in Jerry Bridges' book, Transforming Grace. And he compares for us two kinds of bankruptcy. Follow with me. This is so helpful. Because when we come to Christ for salvation, we recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we have nothing to give to God. We have nothing to give to Him except truckloads of sin. We're bankrupt. Cannot save ourselves. We learn that salvation is a gift of God entirely by His grace, and we renounce confidence in any supposed righteousness of our own, and we turn in faith to Jesus Christ alone. Bridges says, in that act, we essentially declared spiritual bankruptcy. But then he goes on to say, but what kind of bankruptcy did we declare? In the business world, financially troubled companies forced into bankruptcy have two options, popularly known as Chapter 7 and Chapter 11, after the respective chapters in the federal bankruptcy code. Chapter 11 deals with what we would call a temporary bankruptcy. This option is chosen by a basically healthy company that, given time, can work through its financial problems. Chapter 7 is for a company that has reached the end of its financial rope. It is not only deeply in debt, it has no future as a viable business. It is forced to liquidate its assets and pay off its creditors, often by as little as 10 cents on the dollar. The company is finished. It's all over. The owners or investors lose everything they've put into the business. No one likes Chapter 7 bankruptcy. So what kind of bankruptcy did we declare? To use the business analogy, did we file under Chapter 7 or Chapter 11? Was it permanent or temporary? I suspect most of us would say we declared permanent bankruptcy. Having trusted in Jesus alone for our salvation, we realized we could not add any measure of good works to what he has already done. We believe he completely paid our debt of sin and secured for us the gift of eternal life. There is nothing more we can do to earn our salvation. So using the business analogy, we would say we filed permanent bankruptcy. However, Bridges goes on, I think most of us actually declared temporary bankruptcy. Having trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, we have subtly and unconsciously reverted to a works relationship with God in our Christian lives. We recognize that even our best efforts cannot get us to heaven, but we do think they earn God's blessings in our daily lives. After we become Christians, we begin to put away our more obvious sins. We also start attending church, put money in the offering plate, and maybe even join a small group Bible study. We see some positive change in our lifestyle, and we begin to feel pretty good about ourselves. We are now ready to emerge from bankruptcy and pay our own way in the Christian life. Then the day comes when we fall on our face spiritually. We lapse back into an old sin, or we fail to do what we should have done, because we think we are now on our own, paying our own way. We assume we have forfeited all the blessings from God for some undetermined period of time. Our expectation of God's blessing depends on how well we feel we are living the Christian life. We declared temporary bankruptcy to get into his kingdom. So now we think we can and must pay our own way with God. We were saved by grace, but we are living by performance. Maybe that describes you. It certainly describes me at times in my Christian life. And yet, what does the apostle say? Are you so foolish, verse 3? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun the Christian life by the gospel, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, are you now sanctifying yourself by keeping the law? Did you suffer so many things in vain, verse 4? I mean, were you willing to suffer at the hands of the Judaizers for the gospel in the past, and now you're wondering if it was even worth it? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you even now and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I mean, do you really think that the spiritual gifts that were given to you by the Holy Spirit are just now natural gifts that you can carry out in the power of your flesh? See, gospels that are no gospels at all, but are according to works, deny the work of the Holy Spirit in the past and even in the present. It is the Holy Spirit's power through the gospel that saves us. It is the Holy Spirit's power through the gospel and the whole counsel of the Word of God that sanctifies us, that perfects us, that is, makes us complete in Christ. So that's the first reason we should shun man-made gospels. There's a second reason, and that is that the gospel according to works degrades the doctrine of justification by faith. Look now at what Paul says. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Is God working in your life and continuing to carry out the ongoing results of justification by faith because of you and your goodness and your performance? Or is justification by faith an actual change in your legal status before God, whereby you are declared righteous and now you are an adopted child of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and that's how he views you? And he sees you not through your successes or your failures, but only through Jesus, who clothed you with his righteousness that you received by faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's saying to these Jewish believers who are now under the influence of the Judaizers, this is the way it's always been. Even Abraham, our father, was saved by faith. He was justified by faith. He was not justified by works of the law. God looked at his faith and credited to him righteousness, a righteousness that came not from within the wellspring of his own heart, but came from outside, from God. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's an incredible verse. Verse 8. The scriptures were preaching the gospel to Abraham. The same gospel, justification by faith. The faith of Abraham looked forward to the promised Messiah. Our faith looked backward upon the promised Messiah who gave his life on the cross for our sins. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Works gospels degrade the doctrine of justification by faith because they mix works together with grace as the basis by which God declares us righteous. We are not declared righteous based upon a mixture of our faith and our good works. It is not that God's grace just kind of makes up the difference. It's like looking at the Grand Canyon, and we could jump a little bit into the Grand Canyon, but you could never jump across. Take even a smaller chasm that maybe you could jump halfway across. God's grace makes up the difference, right? No. But that's the way some of us think. We jump as far as we can go, and God's grace will catch us and make up the difference. Oh, my word. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? Have you stood upon the edge? Have you been so foolish to think that you could even leap 1/10 of the way across? God's grace doesn't make up the difference between our good works and his righteous standard. It does it all. All. Justification by faith is based upon the work of Jesus alone. And it is by faith in this Savior that God declares us righteous. That's the ground of our justification. But works gospels corrupt that doctrine. They mix it all together. Number 3 is a third reason to shun the man-made gospel according to works, and that is the gospel according to works damns its followers by minimizing the curse-lifting work of Christ. This language is not too strong if we understand verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. Just pause for a moment, look at that phrase. Would you like to be under a curse? Would you like to be under God's curse? If you would like to be under God's curse, then believe a gospel that justifies you on the basis of your works. You will place yourself under that curse. For all who rely, that is, their confidence, their faith is based on the works of the law, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You want to place yourself under the law again? Fine, but understand that every jot and tittle of that law will be used against you on the day of judgment to prove that you are a sinner. It will curse you. You think it's a blessing to you? It will curse you. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, verse 11. For the righteous shall live by what? Faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now look at this glorious good news. Christ redeemed us, that is, purchased us back, rescued, freed, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So on the cross, Jesus became for us the curse. He became a curse for us. He took upon himself all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our rebellion, all of the ways that we have not kept God's law. And Colossians 2 says, it was through his body that God took that law and nailed it to the cross. That's where God's law is now, nailed to the cross through the crucified Jesus, who through his death, burial, and resurrection has freed us from this curse. Why, Paul is saying, why, having been freed from the curse, would you place yourself back under it? And Jesus did this, verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Works gospels diminish the work of Christ. They make it less important. They degrade it. They corrupt it. They minimize it. It is truly the complete curse-lifting work of God on our behalf. We are free. Free from the law. Free from its judgments. Free. Not free to sin, of course. And Paul will deal with that later in the book. But we are free from the judgment of the law. We cannot please God through the works of the law. So what's my takeaway from this sermon? Maybe you're asking that. Because maybe you're thinking, well, Paul, you know, your sermon points usually are action verbs, and therefore I know what to do. But what am I supposed to do? Three words. One answer, three words. Rest in Jesus. But you say, I don't want to rest. I want to work. I don't want to rest. I want to work. Rest in Jesus. If three words isn't enough for you, then change it to seven. Rest in the finished work of Jesus. See, the Bible says that believing is like resting. And in fact, it says to those who work that they will not be saved. Look with me at Romans 4 as Paul pulls this all together again in a few verses in Romans 4, where again he brings up Abraham as the example. Romans 4, verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, if righteousness can only come to us through faith, then what did Abraham gain by being a follower of God and a respecter of God's law? For if Abraham was justified by works, verse 2, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now look at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So you want to work for your salvation, then what you're going to get are your wages, not a gift. It's what you think God owes you because you've been a good boy, you've been a good girl, you've been a good man, you've been a good woman, you've done your best. And to the one who does not work, verse 5, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Rest in Jesus. Don't try and work for your salvation. Don't think that putting yourself back under the works of the law is going to make you more holy. You are powerless apart from Christ. It is Christ who lives in me, Paul says, that this new life is lived. And that's why Jesus said to all of us as sinners, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, there's such a peace and joy and settledness of spirit when we come to that place where we truly before God recognize that if given 10 trillion lifetimes and more, we could never earn our salvation by keeping the law. But God, so rich in mercy, offers to give it to us as a gift if we will stop trying to work for our salvation and rest. Rest in Jesus. So, Father, help us to do that. We're workers by nature, Lord. We want to earn everything that we receive. And yet, when it comes to spiritual solutions, the greatest solution of all, we know that we cannot earn it, but it is a gift. That the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here today, here in this place, or even hearing this message online, Lord, if they are not resting in you, but they are trying to earn their way to you, oh God, would you bring them to the end of themselves, whereby they raise the flag, the white flag of surrender, once and for all, and declare not temporary bankruptcy, but permanent bankruptcy, and then receive the riches of salvation through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
How comforting and freeing to know that our salvation is a free gift that we receive by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It delivers us from the crushing pressure of striving to earn it by trying with all of our might to keep all of God's commands. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. While you're on our website, you'll also find a number of helpful resources written by Pastor Paul and others that will encourage you in your faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Galatians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.